Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. For more information, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
I want to say a little bit about fasting, which is a spiritual discipline by which we master our appetites. And we do that so we may partake of heavenly manna. Fasting vitalizes our vigor. It amplifies our affections. It compounds our contentment. And while food is most certainly a glorious gift from the Lord, little compares with mastery over the appetites that so often seek to master us. And Paul uses the analogy of athletics in this regard when he says that we ought to know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize, and thus we ought to run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. And therefore, says Paul, we don't run like a man running aimlessly. We don't fight like a man beating the air. Rather, we beat our bodies, we make it our slaves, so that after we have preached to others, we ourselves will not be disqualified for the prize. Wishing doesn't win a race. Never, never, never. Think about the Olympics, and you'll know that wishing never wins a race. To compete in the games, it takes strict training. It takes disciplining the appetites. It takes making them our slave. And therefore, like a coach, Paul urges his young protege to forego endless myths and legends and to train hard in the gymnasium of life, because physical training is of some value. But godliness is value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and for the life to come. Speaking of fasting, in a culture screaming indulgence, well, it's not popular and it's no small task. Prejudice against the spiritual gymnasium seems to be ubiquitous. It seems to be not only ubiquitous, but it's breathtaking to abstain from food or sex or a favorite sport. An evening cocktail or even abstaining from television is foreign to our sensibilities. You know, we live in a self-indulgent culture in which feeling good is esteemed to be of highest value. But biblically, the apostles had a decidedly different perspective. Paul practiced fasting because emulating Christ was the highest virtue. And thus, as Christ fasted, Paul fasted. He lived and practiced the things his Lord had taught in practice so that he might be empowered by God's energies, not just by his own. So many talk a very, very good game. But we have to think about the walk. And if we're brutally honest with ourselves, more often than not, we walk in ways of the world. How many of us, think about it, how many of us can truly say that we have been crucified and that we have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and its desires? Who amongst us can truthfully say that they are engaged in mastering the passions that for far too long have mastered them? You know, our stomachs have become our gods. And yet we are called to master those false gods. That's precisely what Christ called his disciples to do. Remember Jesus saying, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself. He must take up his cross and follow me. And Paul knew precisely what that meant. And so Paul wisely enrolled himself in the school of self-restraint. The world, says Paul, has given itself over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and then with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Instead, says Paul, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and in true holiness. Make no mistake, giving assent to the truth propositions of the historic Christian faith is important. Truth matters. I say that over and over again on this broadcast, every time I get a chance. Truth really matters. But mental assent and good intentions do not in and of themselves produce transformation. It's not just our beliefs that need changing. It is our behaviors. If our habits remain the same, our lives will remain the same as well. I can't tell you how many people have told me that they would dearly love to memorize Scripture every time I speak in a church. As I quote Scripture, so often people say, I want to be able to do that. They would dearly love to memorize the Scriptures, but few are willing to embrace the disciplines that are necessary to carve the Bible into the canvas of your consciousness. Good intentions are many, but disciplines are so few. In the end, we must be willing to yield our members to the rigors of the spiritual gymnasium. Of course, I'm talking about the church. Don't ever marginalize the spiritual gymnasium. We can't go this road alone. We need the church, because through the church, we can become God's by grace, God's by participation. As Peter put it, partakers of the divine nature. I'm talking, of course, about dependent gods. We never become as God is in the Godhead. But we can experience union and thus incredible communion with God. And part of the process is to discipline our appetites. Let's go to the phone lines. Talk to Tony in Calgary, Alberta, Canada, listening on CHRB. Hi, Tony.
Oh, hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call, and God bless you and your ministry.
Thank you.
My question is on Revelation 12, you know, where it talks about Michael the archangel. He fought against the angels of against Satan and his angels. I was wondering if that war has taken place already, because Apostle John calls him Satan instead of Lucifer. I'm wondering if that battle has taken place already or is still to come.
Well, I think this certainly has reference to a battle that has taken place. And one of the things I would submit to you is, if you become very familiar with the book of Revelation, it's a short book, it's only 404 verses, and 278 of those verses are direct allusions to Old Testament passages. But what you'll find as you go through the book of Revelation is it's actually two books. The one book goes up to chapter 11, and then you have a recapitulation, chapters 12 through 22, and you start here with a great apocalyptic battle. It's the greatest fight in all of history, and it has been fought and won by our Lord. And that's why John says that the dragon has been overthrown. The martyrs who spent their lives in Christ's service didn't die in vain. We can say with all certainty that they are partakers of victory because they conquered the dragon. How does Revelation 12 famously put it? By the word of their testimony, by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony. And the martyrs' faithfulness to Christ is demonstrated in that they did not love their lives even unto death, knowing that he who loves his life is going to lose his life, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. So the victory of the dragon does not take place by means of a cataclysmic event at the end of history, but by means of the climactic event that took place in the middle of history, the sacrifice of the Lamb. The martyrs overcome by means of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. by means of their fearless proclamation of the gospel. That's what I love about our church bulletin. We're always reminded of the martyrs who overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. So what you have in Revelation chapter 12 is a portrayal. Not only the subjective reality that the demons are subjected to the saints, but the recording of the saints' name in heaven. And of course, the announcement at the ascension, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And therefore, St. John's vision declares that the kingdom of our Lord and the authority of his Christ have come. We are partakers of that reality in the present. A whole lot more could be said about that coming up to station break. We'll be back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions. Stay tuned.
Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. However, his life and ministry were radically transformed by another three-word phrase, life matters more. Is there more to the Christian life than what you are experiencing? If so, prepare to discover the unexpected beauty of an authentic Christian life in Hank's magnum opus, Truth Matters, Life Matters More. To receive a copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself, or as a terrific gift for a friend or loved one, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us online at equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. A deeper understanding of the Bible's principles and truths will improve the spiritual, moral, and ethical problems facing our nation. Yet the obstacle isn't that the Bible doesn't speak to our greatest needs or answer our deepest questions. It's that the average person lacks the time and tools to extract the answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wrote the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. This expanded edition addresses over 210 of the top questions he's received as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Hank has taken the complex and made it simple and memorable. Receive the revised and updated complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources, along with a complimentary subscription to the Christian Research Journal, are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Back to the phone lines. Laura in Mayoretta, Georgia, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Laura.
Hi. I just flipped onto your channel by accident. I've never heard it before, but I happened to hear the previous gentleman talking about Revelations 12. And a question I've had that's bothered me for many years is on Revelations 13, where it talks about the mark of the beast and Christians won't be able to buy or sell without this mark. And I remember, like, when my kids were little, it's always terrified me. You know, what if you have to face a choice between serving some foreign god and feeding your children? And also, like, could you unknowingly take the mark of the beast? Will you know that you're serving a foreign god, or could it trick you, you know, like credit cards or technology or chips in your body, or, you know, and you think it's just part of a payment process? Could you unknowingly take the mark? That part about the mark of the beast terrifies me, and I just wondered what your thoughts were about it.
Well, the first thing I would say to you is that there's no biblical basis for believing that the mark of the beast is a silicon microchip. Biblically, the mark of the beast is a parody of the mark of the lamb. So this requires reading scripture in light of scripture. The mark on the foreheads of the 144,000 in Revelation chapter 14, that symbolizes identity with the Lamb. So again, the 144,000 in Revelation 14 symbolizes identity with the Lamb, and in the same way, the mark in Revelation 13 symbolizes identity with the beast. You know, when Jesus said, on him who overcomes, he will write the name of my God in the name of the city of my God. I will also write on him my new name. We know that he doesn't have a Sharpie in mind. He's not going to write something on your forehead. In reality, if you read scripture in light of scripture again, what you recognize immediately is that the forehead and the hands are Old Testament symbols of a person's belief and behavior. What you believe, how you behave, mark you as either belonging to God or belonging to Satan. And therefore, John's reference to the mark of the beast in Revelation, if it's securely tethered to Scripture, is not a physical mark, but it's a way of saying what you do and your worldview identifies you in terms of who you belong to. So in answers to your question, Laura, very simply stated, you are already marked as a believer. In other words, your lifestyle, what you do, and your worldview, how you view the world and what you communicate as a witness to the world, has already marked you out to the world as one who identifies with Jesus Christ. And the beauty is that Christ gives us the strength to endure whatever comes our way. When we're persecuted, not only do we have the persecution, but the attendant strength to be able to withstand the persecution. And God gives us the grace we need at the moment we need it, and oftentimes not a moment before. So I don't think you have to worry about the future, because God will give you whatever grace you need if you're put in a difficult situation. And the Bible's clear. In this world, we're going to have tribulation, but take heart, Christ has overcome the world. Now you asked, is this something that can be taken inadvertently? No, it is the intentional denial in thought and word of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And thus, rather than fearfully avoiding microchip technology, we should fear the temptation to be conformed to the evil systems of this world. Instead, we have to boldly accept the mark of the Lamb by offering our bodies as living sacrifices and being transformed by the renewing of our minds. This is all part and parcel of what it means to be Christian.
The part about you won't be able to buy or sell without the mark of the beast. So there's nothing that's actually going to say, well, you have to have this mark, otherwise you won't have access to buying and selling.
Well, not at all. I mean, there's always persecution, and because of persecution, there are consequences. The first thing I would say is remember that John in Revelation is writing to seven churches in the epicenter of a Caesar cult. So he's writing to churches in the first century, not in the 21st century. So the words of Revelation are not written to us, they're written for us. In other words, all of Scripture applies to us, but in the prologue to Revelation, we see that these are letters to seven churches in the province of Asia. All the principles apply to us, but this is not about what's happening in the 21st century, but what happened in the first century. Just as the book of Romans is written to Roman believers, and Corinthians is written to the Corinthian believers. So these are epistles that are written to churches in the first century. Again, all the principles apply to us, but they're not written to us, they're written for us.
Okay. So the takeaway is just keep doing the right thing. It won't be something you'll do without knowing. And if you ever persecute it, God will give you extra strength to do whatever you have to do at the time.
You know what? You have summarized that better than I said it to begin with. That's exactly right.
Well, that's what I try to just take out the key things of what you said. Yeah, it is. I hope, because I don't feel strong enough now always. So I hope that if I'm ever in that situation, that there's a strength that will come that I maybe can't foresee now.
Oh, that's an absolute, not hope, but it's an absolute assurance. God will give you the grace that you need in the moment of your trial. And we have the examples of so many martyrs that have gone before us. And I can tell you, you know, we all suffer persecution in different ways. And when the persecution comes, you know, you have to have a way of withstanding it. And you find that God always gives you the grace that you need in the moment of need. And I can say that in a lot of different ways, even concerning my own health. I was diagnosed with mantle cell lymphoma, an incurable disease. Well, you know, when you're suddenly facing a life-threatening disease, you think, how am I going to go through all these difficult chemotherapy sessions and this and that? But I have found that God always gives you the grace and the strength that you need when you need it. And again, as I said before, oftentimes not a moment before.
Yes, that is true. Okay. Well, thank you. I appreciate you answering it. It's just something I've always, at one stage, I was so afraid by it. I wasn't sure I wanted children, and it's, I know it seems silly, but it's like I always had this picture of what if your infant's crying and, you know, they're sitting there screaming for milk and, you know, you won't be able to go and get it without submitting to some.
But you think about this, Laura, in some sense. I mean, you're envisioning something that might happen. The truth is that very thing is happening in the Levant, for example, where there's mass genocide against Christians, and Christians are asked in the present whether they are going to renounce Jesus Christ and submit to Islam. And if they do not renounce Jesus Christ, they're just killed. And there are mothers and fathers in the present that are watching their children being killed in front of them. And yet they are willing to stand no matter what the cost. And when we look at that from the outside, we think, how is that possible? Could I actually do that? But in that moment of need, the martyrs testify to us that we will be able to do that, that God will give us the strength to do what we can't imagine doing right now.
Okay, so we don't always have to worry if we don't always feel we have it now, that at the time God will step in and supernaturally empower us if our heart really, really wants, you know, seeks Him and wants the right things.
Yeah, that's absolutely true. And we can count on that. We don't count on that by our feelings because our feelings will betray us, but we can count on that on the basis of the testimony that we have from the Word of God and the testimony that we have from history with respect to the martyrs. I think it might be good for you to read Hebrews chapter 11 and then the first part of Hebrews chapter 12 where you see the great cloud of witnesses that surround us in the present.
All right. One last thing.
Yeah.
My biggest fear is I go to heaven and my kids go off track. You know, what happens if they ever turn away from God? Is there some assurance of salvation for your children?
Well, there's no accounting for the human will. The fact that you are a follower of Christ does not mean your children will of necessity be followers of Christ. Although, what you model for your children will have an incredible impact on your children. I happen to have 12 children, and I'm looking at delight at my children and watching them follow the Lord. But again, I cannot control them one way or the other. I can't tell them to do this or that. I mean, certainly while they're under my roof, they have to live within certain parameters. I put parameters around their lives. I don't try to micromanage them, but ultimately it's going to be the testimony of my life that most impacts them. If they see me being different in public than I am in private, it's going to have a very negative impact on them. So you have to live a life that is consistent before God, your children, and others that look in. I am so grateful for people who are willing to invest in this ministry, because when you give to this ministry, you're not giving to us as much as giving through us, touching the lives of people for time and for eternity. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. And I pray if you've listened and never considered giving, that you might consider joining CRI's monthly support team. You can do that on the web at equip.org. Invest your resources in that which lasts for all eternity. Make a difference. Stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. We'll be back tomorrow with more. Please stay tuned for that.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer Bible questions, and encourage Christians to watch their life and doctrine closely. To find resources to help equip you, go to equip.org. That's equip.org, or call us at 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.